Good morning, Miracle Life family. It is good to be with you. Good to see you one way. And before too long, we will be able to see each other face to face. But we trust that God's going to do some great things in our hearts and lives today. I know I'm already encouraged and blessed just being a part of the praise and worship from this morning. Amen. So as Pastor Kondwani mentioned with the building campaign, we want to thank so many, especially children and youth and young adults and from people from all walks of life who have given or have completed their pledge. The building campaign or the building committee, we had a meeting on Thursday, and then we took a tour of the site and everything. And it is amazing what has been done. And what came across to me is that the rooms and the spaces are big. And in the past, where so much of our ministry here was limited due to the size of what we could do. You know, if you have a one-ton truck, but you have a four-ton agricultural business, you're in trouble, aren't you? Because it limits your capacity. And so we are going to be able to minister so much better and more effective and to more people as a result. So thank you for your continued giving. And as we heard, we will finish strong in Jesus' name. So we're going to look at a subject today, faith and suffering. We've looked at different areas where we trust God and how we trust God. And there's a wonderful book that's written by my pastor, Pastor Kenneth Hagin. Pastor Kenneth Hagin from Tulsa. But we've got the book in the bookshop, quite a number. And it's titled, I'll tell you just now. It is titled, Where is God in My Storm? And so sometimes people, when life is trouble, they wonder, where is God, or what is God up to? What is he doing? And this is just a fantastic resource. So Monday through Friday, bookshop has limited hours from 08 to 14, but you are most welcome to pick that up. All right. So we've noticed that during this whole series that faith, biblical faith, is trusting what God says. And it is trusting what God says in his word. All right. And we see that God can speak through dreams and prophecies, but none of those things are extra biblical. None of those things contradict the Bible. None of them go beyond the boundaries of the Bible. So what God says in his word, we trust him. And that is faith. All right. Now, we want to look at how do we trust God when either we are suffering or someone that is close to us, whom we love very much, is suffering. Pastor Kondwani mentioned two bereavements that are in our church family right now. And those families and those affected are broken and they are suffering. And so how do we trust God when we are hurting and when we go through certain things? And I'm so thankful that the Bible is not silent about this. And just as Abram heard what God said and he believed God, and the Bible says that's faith, all right, and it made a difference in his life. You and I, whether we are in a time of suffering right now or it's coming, you and I can trust what God says in his word and have that biblical perspective during our suffering, through our suffering, and really have a great understanding. So what does God say about suffering? Now, one of the things that God doesn't say that you've already discovered is that it's not fun. All right. No one enjoys suffering. All right. So one of the reasons why people don't run marathons or don't go to the gym is because there is an element of suffering involved in it, of sacrifice. And it's not happy on your flesh. All right. So whenever there is whatever, whether physical or mental or some type of discomfort, as human beings, we recoil against that. All right. But here's the thing, because it is it's a common human experience, everywhere around the world, like we saw with marriage, everywhere around the world has already weighed in. They've already said some things about suffering as far as where it comes from or why does it happen? Because we want to have some type of meaning in it. And so if you look at around the world and in history, people and philosophies and different religions have said certain things. Islam says that everything, including suffering, is the will of Allah. And so he has determined it. Hinduism speaks of karma, kind of what goes around comes around. And so if you're going through suffering, then you probably need to find out what you did. And so typically we blame the person who is suffering because somehow they did something wrong. Here in Zambia and in Central and Southern Africa, we have a long legacy of tradition, African religion. And what is that? Well, suffering comes from the spirit world, the spirit realm. And so there are unseen forces behind your suffering. But here's the other thing, is those spirits are manipulated by people. So if someone is suffering, not only do we need to find out what spirit, but we need to find out, was it your uncle or your auntie that did that? A so-called prophet in Lagos, Nigeria, no names, but someone here at church on staff, they had a good friend who was very desperate to relieve suffering in their life. And so they went to Lagos, waited a week. And so the prophet, there was a sickness in their life. And this prophet, so-called prophet, because I would not call them a biblical prophet. But this person said, well, I can't pray for you because you need to bring from Zambia the person who gave you this sickness. The one who gave you that. Well, all that is witchcraft. All right. That is not Bible. That is witchcraft. But here's the thing. People believe lots of different things about suffering. And so we have to admit that we've probably been influenced in some way by some of these ideas or philosophies. But then here's the other thing, is that among Bible-believing Christians, evangelicals, good people, there really is also a wide range of what about suffering? And so there would be some that would say, well, you'll never have another problem in this life, and you can just float through this life on flowery beds of ease. And in fact, there's some that would even say that our physical body, you can trust God to be immortal and you can cheat death. And you may know, we used to watch this guy on TV, or you may have seen him. There was a guy in South Africa who preached immortality. But, you know, here's the interesting thing about church history is if you look at church history from the time of Jesus to now, every single pastor or person that preached immortality, there's one common thing about them. It's very interesting. They have all died. They did not believe in immortality upon their death, meaning it's a false doctrine. All right, we cannot expect, and the Bible is very clear, that death is the final enemy, isn't it? It's the final enemy. And in God's timetable, that enemy is still at work on the earth. And so all of us will go through that doorway called death. Now, thank God, there is what the Bible refers to, Revelation 21, a new heaven, new earth. And in that day, there's no death. There's no sorrow. There's no crying. There's nothing. Everything of evil, along with Satan himself, will be put into the lake of fire. And it will be outside of our city. Oh, what a day that will be. So those who would say there's no suffering, well, they're right, but not in 2020 or 2021. There is a day in God's timetable. Now, there are other people in Christianity who would say that all suffering, regardless of its source, is based on the decree or the plan of God. It's called meticulous providence, meaning everything from Hitler to 9/11 to your sore throat or whatever it is, was ordained by God for his glory. All right. Now, we don't have time today to look in it, but I certainly do not hold to that view of Scripture. I see that Scripture teaches something different. But how do you and I give meaning to the stuff that we're facing? I don't know if you've ever faced this, because here's what I'm hoping we can think through this morning. Is this, whenever you and I have maybe faced an illness, a sickness, we live in a day and age, 2020, where it is amazing. And so we've got chemists and pharmacies, we've got doctors and nurses. So there are people who have incredible knowledge about some of the physical things that we go through. So we can go there, and sometimes for me, you know, they'll take a blood test or they'll take your temperature, and they are more and more able to determine, here's the problem, all right? Here's the problem, and now here's the treatment for that problem, all right? So if they diagnose the problem well, then you can get the right treatment, right? And so, you know, years ago, people thought if you had malaria, we just need to cut and let some of the blood out, let the bad blood out. Guess what? Wrong treatment. All right. Sometimes in our day and age, I hope this has never happened to you, but sometimes people might have a fever. Maybe they ate some wrong food or something like that, but they have a fever and they go and get malaria medication. Guess what? Wrong prescription. It's not going to help you because that's not the problem. All right. So we're going to want to look just briefly at some of the things that the Bible says about suffering, because if we diagnose it well, then we can bring the right treatment to it. But if we leave it misdiagnosed, or if we just say that all of it is because of God's meticulous plan for my life, because here's the thing, if it's God's meticulous plan, then I will just say, thank you, Lord. And I'll just, and truly, truly leave it in His hands, because there is nothing I can do against God's plan. All right. Well, where did it come from? Where did this pain and suffering and kind of the mess that we have in the world, where did it come from? Well, like Jesus said when He was discussing marriage, He said, in the beginning, because we see a time in the Bible where there wasn't, and then there was. So what happened? All right, go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. It's not my favorite book in the Bible because it's so depressing, but it is a very important book of the Bible. Okay, because if we understand really what's happening here, so much more of the Bible will be brought to light. Okay? So, Genesis chapter 3. So, both Adam and Eve were deceived. They listened to each other, they listened to the voice of the serpent, and they ate of the tree that God called bad, that will kill you, that will harm you. They did it. Their eyes were open. This is called the fall of man. Sin is introduced into the human race. All right. So God curses the serpent, and then He makes an announcement to Eve and an announcement to Adam. All right. God did not curse Eve nor Adam, but He did tell them both, here's what it's going to be like now. Things have changed. All right. So the last thing God said was to Adam, Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. All right. Notice what God said very clearly. All right. So things have changed, and it is not going to be like it used to be. There are going to be thorns and there's going to be thistles, and you are going to physically die, Adam. So all of this has changed. And so we don't have to ask why, because God made it very clear why. All right. To Adam, He said, because you. Because who? Because you, Adam. You, Adam, listened to your wife, and it was a deception through the serpent. You heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten. Because you heeded, because you've eaten. All right. So whose actions brought about this change on the earth? Adam's. God did not say this. He did not say, well, Adam, don't worry about it, because this is how I planned it all from the beginning. I knew you were never going to make, you were never going to really do well listening to your wife. And I knew that serpent was way too tough for you. So, hey, this is kind of inevitable. Here we are. Here's what it's going to be. No, no, no. God did not attribute any of these things to himself. He attributed them to Adam. All right, so when we look out the window, whether it's our suffering or the suffering of others, and we say why, it's not a mystery. It's called Adam and Eve. All right, the suffering on the earth was introduced through the rebellion of mankind. Full stop. All right, it was not a part of God's original plan. Now, here's what we do know, is that God has a redeeming plan in spite of man's rebellion. Right. And he keeps coming back and he keeps sending prophets and he sends his son and he does so many things to help help mankind find the path that he has for them. All right. So not God's decree, not God's plan. All right. In fact, God distances himself from their rebellion. All right. Now, some Christians, again, I'm sorry, but I just feel there's a huge misunderstanding. In fact, when we look at two of the greatest times of suffering in the Old Testament, the first one was the children of Israel when they left Egypt and they wandered in the desert. Remember, none of that generation, and you're talking about many people estimate 1.5 million, 2 million people, all of their generation died in the wilderness. It was only their kids and their grandkids that went into Canaan's land. All of them did not go out, did not go into the promised land. And the Bible over and over again says this, because of the hardness of your heart, because of your unbelief. God brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. Why didn't they go in? It's on them. It's not on God. It is on them. Second big kind of mega tragedy of the Old Testament was the Babylonian captivity. And so the children of Israel, the kings, the leaders of Israel progressively got worse and worse. Little momentary flashes of revival and a few good kings here and there. The kingdom was split between the north and the south. And the north was defeated. Judah held out a little bit longer, but they were evil and they did evil in the Lord's sight and they rejected his prophets. And finally, God said, all right, I'm going to use the Babylonians to give you a 70-year timeout. And it's actually judgment from God upon his people. But why? Why did this happen? Was God just kind of one day woke up on the wrong side of the bed and he was upset? So Jeremiah prophesied during this day. His prophecies were wildly unpopular. All right. In fact, he was killed because of them. Jeremiah 19 verse 3. And this is Jeremiah prophesying to Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place, and whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. I mean, no, that's bad news. All right. Verse 4. Because who? Because they. All right. So, and Genesis 3, because you, Adam. All right. Here, what the word of the Lord is saying, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known. They brought the gods of their neighbors into their own life, into their land, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. All right. And this is a really sad story, but it's true. They have also built the high places of Baal, a demon god, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal. So human sacrifice, their own children, is what Baal required. They burnt their children to a demon god, and these are the people of God. All right. Because this is happening, God's saying, all right, I've had it. We're going to have to reboot this. All right. and God brought them back from Babylon. But notice this last thing. It says these things that they did, these horrible things. God says, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Well, wait a second. I thought everything that happens is because of the decree of God. Not according to God. God says, this you did without me. I have nothing to do with this and this act, and I am responding against it. Do you see that? All right, so Adam, in the Old Testament, these things happened. All right. Another place in the Old Testament that is great insight for us is the book of Job. And we don't have time today to go into it. But one of the lessons, there's quite a few good lessons from Job. But one of the lessons is, so Job, Bible says repeatedly, he's blameless. All right. He's not a sinful guy. All right. And so he's not being punished like Judah was for his sins. He's blameless. Feared God, worshiped God, gave sacrifice to God. Yet, all these horrible things are happening to him. Job's friends come and they have this filter. It's kind of a progressive logic, and here's their logic. All right, Job is suffering. One. Two, only bad people suffer under God's judgment. Three, Job must be a bad guy. So they keep rebuking Job, thinking they're helping him. Job, all these things are happening because you're suffering. Suffering only happens when God's judging you, and therefore you must be a guilty guy. And they just keep having these arguments for chapter after chapter after chapter. And Job says, I'm not a bad guy. I am suffering. And so then he has these questions for God. All right. God corrects both of them at the end of the book of Job. But one of the great lessons is that you can put your suffering through the wrong filter and reach the wrong conclusions. Let me say that again. You can put your suffering or the suffering of others, because that was what Job's friends did. It wasn't their own. But you can make wrong assumptions and you will come to the wrong conclusions, and then you're going to get the wrong prescription to help you. Does that make sense? All right. So you and I have the wonderful opportunity that we have the book of Job to understand Job. Job didn't. Okay. You and I have much, much, much more light than he ever did. All right. So let's just think of some things before we go today. First of all, in our suffering or in the suffering of others, God is near and God is present. God doesn't run away. You know, sometimes humans do that, don't they? When someone is going through a very tough time, or maybe it's persecution, or maybe they really did something wrong and their friends kind of scatter. God is not like that. He is near to those who are hurting and to those who are broken. Psalm 34, 17. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. Aren't you glad it doesn't say half? All of their troubles. God is a rescuer. Verse 16. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He comes to our house of mourning. He comes when we are broken. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. So not only does he come near, but then he acts and he helps. Verse 19. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. He never gets tired. He never gives up. All right. And so part of his care is what Jesus said, that I leave the comforter with you. So we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit at all times. All right. The great hymn of old says to cheer and to guide. All right. He helps us. All right. But the other way that God comes to us in our trouble is he gives us a biblical perspective about suffering and about our suffering. Okay. Now, one of the things that I believe the Bible teaches really clearly, and I so appreciate my late friend, Reverend Pakuta Mwanza, wrote a book about this, and he showed very, very clearly biblically that the Bible shows that there are, you could say, different paths of suffering or different reasons. And so the Bible talks about we may suffer because we bear the name of Jesus. And you may lose a boyfriend or lose a girlfriend because I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. I'm going to follow him, and they leave you. And it hurts, and it's broken, and it's suffering. Okay? How did it happen? Was it an attack of the devil? Absolutely not. It's because you followed Jesus. There are countries all over the world today where if you follow Jesus, you will lose land, you will lose jobs, you may be in prison. All right? And the Bible says that kind of suffering, rejoice, be happy. Okay? Now, then the book of Proverbs talks about certain suffering that is the result of being foolish. All right? A lot of the Proverbs that we see are contrasts between the wise and the fool. And what the book of Proverbs is saying is the choice is up to you. All right? The one that always comes to my mind is Proverbs 5 and 7. The father who's sitting with his son and saying, "Son, stay far away from the door of the immoral woman, from this woman that is going to get you in trouble. Stay far away from her door." Proverbs 7, there's a guy who goes to her door. And then he gets shot in the liver. He dies. He goes to hell. Right? And it's not the devil's fault. He was at the wrong door. Okay, so there is suffering, Proverbs shows us, that is avoidable. It is from being a foolish person. Great example here, Proverbs 24:30. "I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding." All right, now if we've read Proverbs very long, we already know that the writer is tipping his hat because he's called this person lazy, devoid of understanding. So we already know this is not a happy ending. All right, this is going to be troublesome. But notice what it says. "I went there to the field and to the vineyard." So what happens in a field? What happens in a vineyard? Well, God set it up that there would be seed time and harvest. Okay, so God brings about the harvest. But how many know God doesn't plant our vineyards for us, does he? Okay. When we hear, and I hope we hear this next year, Zambia has received a bumper crop of maize, a bumper crop. All right. Well, here's the thing. How did the maize get in the ground? Farmers. Okay. How many know God doesn't put the seed in the ground? That's on us, this partnership that we have with God. So walk by the field, the vineyard, supposed to be fruitful. What did he see? "And there it was all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." Now, those of us who are Pentecostals, when we hear the word poverty and prowler and armed man, we go into instant rebuking mode. I bind it. I've cast you into the sea. I cause fire. Right? Mm-mm. So, see, if you start rebuking your farm for not being fruitful, you're unwise. It's because someone didn't work the soil. All right? It's the fruit of laziness. Now, is that the only reason that the Bible speaks of poverty? It's not the only reason. See, here's kind of the tricky thing with suffering. Is we need biblical discernment in it. But I don't know about you. Whenever I'm hurting, whenever I'm broken, whenever I'm despondent, I don't really want to think about the Bible. I just want to cry. All right, I just want to go to sleep. All right. But in the midst of what we're facing or someone else is facing, we need to be biblically wise. Very biblically wise. I'm not a farmer, okay, but the Bible speaks of other things as seeds. And there, I know two distinct occasions, one many, many years ago and one very recently for my wife and I. There were some times where we realized, you know, God, there's some things that aren't kind of working out. We're like a little agitated. And in both instances, the Holy Spirit, through biblical wisdom, brought to our attention, you know, Walker, the harvest that you're expecting, you haven't planted the seeds for that. Okay. How many of Proverbs says this? He who has friends must show himself friendly. Okay, so just a question today. If you're suffering today from a lack of friends, have you sown friendship? And biblically, what I would say is, I doubt it. I doubt it. Okay, because when you sow friendship regularly and repeatedly, what the Bible says is there will be some harvest. Overnight? No. That's why there's faith and patience, perseverance. All right. But there'll be some results that you'll see in your life. All right. Now, the Bible also very clearly attributes certain things directly to the hand of the devil, to the hand of Satan. Okay. Let's look at one of those examples in Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Now Jesus, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, "Woman, these 18 years have been part of God's meticulous plan for your life." No, he didn't say that. He said, "You are loosed from your infirmity." He had the authority to loose her from her satanic bondage. All right. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. People got into an argument. Are you allowed to do this on the Sabbath? And Jesus says, "You're a hypocrite, actually." Verse 15, "Does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his or her donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound." Think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. All right, so in this instance, the sickness was directly linked to Satan's hand, to Satan's chain. And aren't you glad you and I can be free from anything that is part of Satan's plan for our life? All right. Now, so Jesus mentions it. There were other times when Jesus healed people. There were demon spirits involved, but not half the time. All right. Half the time he ministered healing, and we don't see any mention of the devil. We see no mention of demons. All right. Paul, who God used marvelously in signs and wonders and healings, wonderful things. Remember when he told his protege Timothy? He said, "Timothy, take a little bit of wine, medicine, for your stomach's sake, your often infirmities," because basically saying, "Go get some medicine, it will help you." Well, why didn't he bind the devil? Because it wasn't a devil problem. All right. There was an answer to the suffering that came through very natural means. Okay. This is one time, boy, I tell you, I've suffered from violating this scripture. The Bible says, "In the multitude of counselors, there is what? Safety. And so I have gotten myself into trouble when I have had not a multitude of counselors, when it's just Walker and his brain deciding on stuff. And I look back, and sometimes even friends or colleagues or board members or something say, "You know, I could have told you that." And so I went through that suffering. It was avoidable. I had biblical warning. I just violated it. And so I went through that suffering. So I don't think we've really conclusively said, here's the singular problem, because I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. But here's what I'd like to leave you with, is that as you face stuff in life, whether it's today or tomorrow, or as you help other people, you must be very biblically broad in your understanding of what the Bible says about tough times and those kinds of things. Because the more you understand the Bible, the better you are going to find a biblical remedy for whatever you're facing. Okay? Because sometimes you just, if it's persecution, you just rejoice and shout and say, hallelujah, I've been counted worthy to suffer because of the name of Jesus. All right? And yet, it could be foolishness, and that is wonderfully curable. All right? So here's what I'd also like to help give you some guidance, is that just like I go to a doctor or a dentist or pharmacy, is that I need help with my diagnosis. And I believe that's what the local church is there for. One of the things is that we've got a connection group. We've got pastors. We've got people. There are people that are on standby. And not that we're all perfect, but we can give you some biblical insight. Because, you know, maybe you're going through a marriage problem. And you want to cast the devil out of your spouse. All right? But maybe you come and talk to me, and what I hear is you've been neglecting your biblical duties. And you've been ignoring your spouse. And there's no demon. It's just foolishness. Again, that's, you know, the cool thing is, it's curable. Biblical help will guide you. There's grace and help. So, please don't suffer alone. It's not God's plan. And whether it is comfort or whether it is guidance, whether it is help, or whether it is to stand with someone against the attack of the enemy like we saw Jesus do, please contact us. And so there's numbers on the screen right now, and we'd love to be able to help you. And we know that sometimes, because we haven't been meeting physically, it's a little bit harder to do that, but it is not impossible. So there are people that would love to reach out to you. You can call us. You can put in the text in Facebook or YouTube, and we will be there to help you. All right? Now, before we go, if you have joined this service and you don't know Jesus, He loves you and He cares for you. And I can promise you that if you're outside of God's family, some of the suffering that you're facing or some of the very tough things you're facing are the results of sin in your life. The result of making bad decisions. And here's the thing, the Bible tells us, you and I cannot defeat sin. A leopard cannot change his own spots. We can't change our heart, but God can wash you. God can cleanse you. He can put in a brand new heart inside of you. He can make you a brand new person and bring you into His family. So if you don't know Jesus or you're backslidden, I want you to pray a prayer with me, and then I want you to let us contact you. Pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Jesus, I come to You. I believe You are the Son of God. Just say it out loud with me. I believe You rose from the dead. You are in heaven today. And I call You Savior and Lord. Come into my life. I live for You. I turn from my sin and I follow You, Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer, we want to help you walk with Jesus. We want to help you to know what it's like to be in the family of God. There is an incredible School for Life class that was announced earlier. If you prayed that prayer, if you prayed that prayer in the last few months, please, please get in that class. Let us help you see some things from God's Word. We love you so much. You are not alone in your suffering. God is close. And so is Miracle Life Family Church. We love you and care for you very deeply. Have a great, great week in Jesus. God bless you.